Chuck Swindoll once said that he thought attitude was more important than any other thing in life. And I want to read it to you. He said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home." The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. I think that's an incredibly important and insightful application for us to take on board as we look at the rest of this book of Colossians, this final part. Paul is reminding these Colossians through this letter just how privileged they really are. And more so here at the very end. If you remember in Colossians, we read there, Paul said that as God's chosen people. Again, there's this emphasis on the fact that we are God's selected people. You can't get away from it. It's there. And it's not a place of arrogance, but rather a place of great humility. We are dearly loved, deemed holy by God for his purposes. We are deeply privileged people. But how is our attitude towards the whole of our Christian life? If we don't realize and appreciate how privileged we are, we will never be truly thankful or grateful. We'll just take it all for granted. And sadly, in our Western culture, we take most things for granted, including God. We have, as privileged people who are inheritors of the kingdom of God, we have an enormous responsibility that goes with that as well. We have an enormous responsibility of being witnesses of God's grace in this world. We have an enormous responsibility towards those outside of the church. And good old Paul, he doesn't just leave us high and dry, he gives us good practical advice here on how we should be involved in outreach out into the world. How it is that people outside the church get to hear the gospel message. But all evangelism, all outreach, all missionary work must be given the basis of prayer. The foundation of all work in the church is prayer. That's why, hence, we keep encouraging people to come to the once a month prayer meeting that this church has on a Saturday morning, early enough so it doesn't interfere with the rest of the day. Before the service, just half an hour before the beginning of the service, to come and pray together so that we can ask and seek the Lord's will and purpose. Prayer, everything needs to be under the foundation or on top of the foundation of prayer. Persevering prayer. Excuse me. The first point I want to make this morning is the fact that we are privileged because we are privileged because we can approach God in prayer. This holy God, we are privileged with prayer. How many of us exercise that privilege of prayer the way that we should do. Paul starts this piece of scripture with the word devote. And what's unique about this word in the Greek is it's in the imperative, which means it is not a request. It's not if you want to. The imperative says that it is a command. It is, you must do. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves. Devote means to have a sense of urgency, a sense of importance, a sense of busying yourself with prayer. How much time, and I'm going to leave this with you, how much time do you spend in prayer? I ask myself that question too. How much time do we spend in prayer? Is it a focus of our lives? Which it should be. We have plenty of time when we can talk with God, plenty of time when we can seek His will. Not just reel off a request list of, oh, help me with this, Lord, help me, but just be in commune with Him, giving Him praise, giving Him glory. Are we like Epaphras? In verse 12 it says, He is always wrestling in prayer for you, so that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. This was one of the things that stands out about the young church, the early church, all the way through the Acts of Apostles, especially. They're always devoting themselves to prayer, devoting themselves to prayer, devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles. It was prayer. Everything was about prayer. Committing themselves to the Lord. Do you remember when in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord asked the disciples to do one thing while He went off to pray? What did He ask them to do? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And they fell asleep. And He warned them, if you do that, you become an easy target for Satan. A church that is prayerless is an easy target for Satan. As with each of us as well. There was an old saying that said, 7 prayerless days makes 1 week. 7 prayerless days makes 1 week. Never left my thinking that one. You know, and the fact that we are called to pray means that we also should have a life of thankfulness, of gratitude. Do we truly appreciate what has happened to us by the grace of God? If we do, we should have a life of constantly praising and thanking God. A life of prayer is always full of thankfulness, and a life of thankfulness to God is always full of prayer. It's just one of those things that happens in Christians who truly appreciate the grace of God. But in this case, what is it Paul is asking them to pray for? He doesn't say, pray for me because I'm praying for you. It's not a tit for tat. It's not like, oh, I'll pray for him because he's praying for me. No. What he asks them for, even though he does pray for them, he's asking them to pray to do what? That he might preach the gospel. He wants them to pray that he might be able to preach the gospel so that others will hear the gospel and respond appropriately. You know, I find it amazing when you read this letter, he doesn't ask them, pray that I might be let out of jail. Far from it. He says, yeah, think, remember my chains. I mean, he's human. It's probably very uncomfortable to be chained like that to another person. But no, he asks, pray that I might have an opportunity, more opportunities, to proclaim the mystery of Christ. How many of us, in a difficult position, say, oh Lord, I want out of this? Or do we say, Lord, give me an opportunity here to preach the gospel, to make Christ known in this difficult situation? Paul prayed and asked them to pray that he would be given an opportunity while he was in prison, while he was chained, to preach the gospel in more and better situations. Paul seems to be suggesting here, and I think this is quite clear, that the gospel is transmitted by what? A spoken word. You know, we have revealed the revelation of God in Scripture about Christ, absolutely. But how is it transmitted to other people? through us, through the spoken word. You know, some of us are called to preach the gospel. Paul was, on the day that he was converted. Do you remember on the road to Damascus? He gave an account to King Agrippa in Acts 26. And he said, the Lord said to him, I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, every time we talk about Jesus and we talk about the gospel, every event of preaching or speaking should be like an eye-opener for those who we're talking to, in a sense. Everything has to be relayed by the spoken word. God's truth needs to be declared to others. I think the Colossians were fully aware of that, because how did they get to hear about the gospel? Did they have the Bible? Not as we have it today. They heard it through the preaching of Epaphras, who was converted at Ephesus. And he took it to them, we surmise. Who was it that the people at Colossae were asked to pray for? First and foremost, for those who preach the gospel, those who had been evidently called to preach the gospel, to evangelize, as it is. And that would seem to suggest that it was not their primary role. It's not the primary role of every Christian to necessarily stand in a pulpit or in a campaign and preach the word of God. There are people who are called to do that. Now, I know we have this growing phenomenon of all-member ministry of the church, and that's not a bad thing, because we're all given ministries, but these churches have a pastor for this, and a pastor for that, and a pastor for this, and a pastor for that. They're all pastors. That's not biblical. That is not biblical at all. But having said that, the emphasis, the evangelical emphasis, is that every one of us should be in some way delivering the gospel news to other people. But I want to clarify something here. I think Paul has given us a wonderful insight into this. Because I do believe a great deal of harm is done. And I have been guilty of this. When a person comes to faith, when I came to faith, there was enormous pressure on me to go out and tell everybody the gospel. Well, I hadn't really got full grasp on it myself. You know, and I'm sure I clumsily went about annoying people. I know I got on Carol's nerves. You know, I wasn't in the right place to be able to do that fully. I could talk to people about what had happened to me, but to preach the gospel, no, I wasn't ready for that. But so many people seem to have this idea that anybody can get up and preach the gospel. We're not all called to do that. Only some are called to preach, as was Paul. And sometimes people get this idea that they go to work to preach the gospel to people, or they go in the home and preach the gospel. Can you think of anything more annoying than somebody constantly preaching at them? I know it got on Carol's nerves. And quite rightly so. You know, what happens when you get up and you start preaching to people at work? Up go the barriers, don't they? Doors are closed. You know, you can just imagine you become isolated. I mean, in some countries you get locked up. But I hear you say to me, Des, doesn't it say in the Bible that we're all supposed to preach the gospel and declare to other people? Absolutely we are. But there's a defining here. We have, each of us, a privileged life of witness to other people. Verses 5 and 6. We have the responsibility of talking about Jesus to other people. Some are called to preach. The rest of us are called to speak, to answer the questions that people ask us. Some are called to take the opportunities to stand in a public forum and preach. The rest of us are called to give an answer to the questions that are asked of us. We don't actively go out. I mean, you can hear people saying, oh, I've got to go out and create opportunities to preach. No, if we stay attuned to the Holy Spirit, if we live faithfully in service to Christ, circumstances, God providentially will open those opportunities, because people will see the hope that we have. If we are no different than the world, then they won't see the hope. But if we have the hope and the joy and the rejoicing and the gratitude, then it will witness to other people, and they will wonder what it is that we have that they don't have. You see, I'm backing this up by what it says in verse 6. Paul says, please pray for me that I can preach the word of God. But what does he say to them? Sorry, verse 4, he says, I make it manifest as I ought to. And then verse 6, he says to them that you ought to answer each one, each question. So there's a big difference there between what he's called to do and what we are called to do, or people in the congregation are called to do. Not everyone is called to preach. Most of us, all of us, are called to give an answer when we're asked. Is that clear? Or have I confused anybody? I hope not. But it's clear, I think, here that Paul is saying, you must be ready to give an answer. I look for opportunities to proclaim the word and preach the word. Not everybody is gifted or equipped to stand and preach the word of God. And we have to acknowledge that. I mean, you know what it's like. You go to work, people are so busy working, and somebody starts preaching the gospel to them. They go, oh, for goodness sake, he's off again, holy Joe. You know? You'll go to work to do what? Do we go to work to evangelize? No, we go to work. But we are Christ there. Our presence there is as Christ, ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. We're not there to beat people around the head and to bully them into believing in Christ. That's the gentle work of the Holy Spirit as we are led with the opportunities that come our way as the Holy Spirit opens them up. You know, when somebody says to you, asks you a question, you know that God has gone there and opened that heart to that opportunity rather than you trying to force it. You know, I think this relieves an awful lot of pressure that's on Christians in the workplace, where they're told that you must tell everybody and you must evangelize and get everybody to confess Christ. We don't. We go to work, but we are Christ's presence there in that place, and be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter says, but in your hearts, and this is important, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I want to stress, though, that I'm not endorsing a cop-out here, that we just sit back and do nothing. We must be tuned into where people are and always ready to help, to assist, to encourage, to speak encouragement into people's lives, and hopefully be led to give a reason for the hope that we have. We need to be proactive wherever we are in representing Christ. But we don't have to go around preaching the word and getting people's backs up and switching them off, which sadly often does happen. We are to seize every moment. You've seen the film, haven't you? The Dead Poets Society, where Robin Williams says to all the boys, carpe diem, seize the day, seize every opportunity. That's our privilege, by the grace of God, to seize every opportunity. Like I say, I think this whole concept takes so much pressure off people who believe that they have to be another Paul or another Philip the evangelist in their workplace. If you're not called to it, we are there to give a reason for the hope that we have as God opens people's hearts up to us. I think that makes us tune into the Holy Spirit more. Walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, respond when the Spirit opens the doors to those opportunities. I think some of us need to be more dependent on the Holy Spirit and do things in spiritual power of the Holy Spirit rather than soul power, because we feel that we must do something. So we must know how to answer everyone. And now Paul makes it clear here in verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. But don't use that as an excuse to do nothing. We must evidence Christ, witness Christ to people. Sadly, yesterday I had an example of how I probably didn't act very wisely towards outsiders. As you know, it was grand final day. And I'm English, and I'm just not into this AFL obsession, but anyway. And in the break, three young men, probably in their 20s, decide, after with a few beers, to kick a ball up and down the road. It's not an appropriate road to do it in. And they're running all over our front garden and bouncing the ball everywhere. And I just went out and I said, guys, you know, I really don't appreciate you doing that. There's a playing field just at the back there. Why don't you? You can kick your life out over there. Why do it here? Well, I got this stream of abuse from these young Australian men, you know, as if I was in the wrong. I said, well, you know, sorry, it is my garden, and I do. It's just all weeds. And I said, even so, it's still my garden. You haven't got a right to just run all over it as you please. But I got this great big abuse, and unfortunately my old nature wouldn't back down. And so Carol said to me, you shouldn't get so close to them because you might hit them. And I said, no, I would not hit them. I wouldn't hit them. Absolutely not. I'm not anymore. They might hit me, then I might have to sort of defend myself. But anyway, the point was, I got drawn into an argument. And the Bible tells us that we should not be drawn into arguments. Sadly, I failed. And I want to stand here before you and say, I failed. I failed. I allowed myself to get very angry. And although they probably didn't feel I was angry, inside I was angry. I was angry because their attitude was ignorant. It was impolite. And they really didn't care about anybody else except themselves. And sadly, that is so evident. You know, I could have handled that far better. How would Jesus have handled that? He probably would have gone out and kicked the ball around with them. You know, but I don't expect young men or adults to behave like teenagers. But anyway, that's me. We must take every opportunity and use it for the Lord and his gospel message. I didn't do very well. We need to be tuned into people where they are, to be thoughtful, careful, and we must not be prepared not to give mixed messages to people. We need to be listeners. So many of us are quick to give a response, but we're slow to listen and to hear where people are at. After church one Sunday, this lady writes, my friend Betsy's young son asked, Mom, what's a virgin? Oh no, she thought, the time has come. So Betsy sat down with him and calmly explained the facts of life in great detail. And when she finished, he exclaimed, "No, Mum, not that kind of virgin. I was talking about the King James Version." Anyway, so we need to be good communicators. To be good communicators, we need to be able to listen and understand where people are coming from. We have a wonderful message of hope, don't we? You know, if we have received it and we know the benefit of it, the privilege of it, why would we not want to share it with other people? We are duty bound to. Paul said he was obligated to everybody outside to share the good news with them. And that brings us back then to this primary role of prayer. Prayer has to be the basis of everything we do. You know, when we approach people, nothing to stop us praying and speaking to God and saying, "Lord, open an opportunity here for me." You know, that's what we should be doing, and taking the leading from the Holy Spirit. And last of all, we have a privileged life of partnership. You know, we look at Paul, look at the amount of all the people he mentioned at all of his end of his letters, all these people that he's had contacts with. In the years that Carol and I have been in pastoral ministry and chaplaincy in the Defence Force, we have a whole list of people that we've had the blessed privilege of meeting and knowing and having fellowship with. People that we don't see every 5 minutes, but we still have contact with them over the years and still pray for them. And we have here in this church a privileged fellowship together. We should be so supportive of one another, as Paul said, "Here, pray for me and I pray for you." You know, encourage one another. We are incredibly privileged as followers of Christ. So as I finish, what is your attitude towards this privileged position that you have in Christ? It is a privileged life. You know, we know that everything we have is a gift from God. We know that everything we have will amount to nothing, because when we go to heaven, we can't take it with us, but we have treasures stored up in heaven, or at least we should have. You know, we have a privileged life here and a privileged life for all eternity. How do we respond to this privileged life that we have of being able to pray to God and pray for others? Prayer should not be difficult for us. It should overflow from a heart of gratitude. We're called to witness, to be living, walking testimonies of the grace of God wherever we are. Our lives are supposed to emanate the gratitude that we have to God in rejoicing in the all that's around us. We are called to witness, as I say, and we fail so often. We're called to this wonderful partnership with other people who are likewise called by Christ into fellowship with him. What is your attitude to these things? Is it an attitude of gratitude? Do we have a Christ-like attitude? I leave that with you. Let us pray.